All right, good morning. Let me do a little promo, if you'll allow me for a moment. Coming up in a week, we're going to have our next Ambassadors in Christ training. That'll be next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock. For those of you that were part of the first workshop, man, we had 85 people here the first time we had a workshop. You know that we're focusing on how to reach out to those with the gospel of Christ, whether it's visitors, family, friends. This next workshop will focus on our children, winning the first mission field, and then also seeking those who may have, quote, grown up in the church but are no longer walking with the Lord, what we can do to reach out to them. And so that'll be next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock. And then also, before we jump into our lesson, I want to say on behalf of Cheryl and myself, thank you. We've just been inundated with text and cards and so many sweet and very kind, filled, gracious words, and we just want to say thank you. I think this is the first time I've been on the end of one of these, it's been staggering, and thank you. Just thank you so very much for all your love and all your support, and your prayers are working, and so we just want to say thank you. Thank you very, very much. All right, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a few weeks since we've been in this sermon, but I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to focus on verses 21 to 26. We did a lesson on this section of the sermon a few weeks ago, but today I'd like to get more into the text itself and the theological principles that are here, as well as to make some practical applications. So Matthew chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Leave it there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." You might remember in our first lesson, I shared with you a story of a good friend of mine who had an Aunt Noki. And Aunt Noki was up in the middle of the night one night because he could see from his kitchen out the window and across to her house that there was a flashlight going and lights were on. It was late at night. Why is she still up? And when he got over there, come to find out, Aunt Noki saw a possum run into her house. And her dog is going crazy and she's frantically looking for it. And my friend wants to help her find the possum, but she says, "I've been looking for a long time now. I can't find it. I'm just going to go to bed." Who does that? Who goes to bed with a big possum, a big rat running around in their house? In a way, what Jesus is speaking to all of us about is what is in our heart. You wouldn't leave a possum in your house. Therefore, don't leave animosity. Don't leave anger in your heart. Anger can also be described as this: if somebody has done us wrong, they owe us. We have been robbed and we expect to get paid back. That's why the anger is there. They have taken something from us. And there's many, many, many good reasons to be angry. And I could start listing many of them for you. And I know many of you have had some very challenging and hard circumstances in life, things that are easily going to incite anger in our hearts. But Jesus tells us, you got to get rid of the anger. Paul will tell us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger. And what he actually means by that is don't just feel like you have to have it wrapped up at the end of the day and you just got to stay awake for the rest of your life until the anger has been kindled. He's saying, no, don't let it go over to the next relationship. Don't let it continue in your life because anger will burn and it will take down more than just one relationship. It'll take down others. And then it's going to be the turmoil in your heart that's going to lead to even greater challenges in your life. Anger destroys us. When Jesus opens up this sermon, and he opens it up with the Beatitudes, don't think that he just did that by chance. He was setting us up for what was to come later. And what you see beginning in verse 21, and especially through the rest of this chapter, is you're going to see our Lord five times offer this phrase. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Somebody else may be teaching this. Somebody else may be telling you this. Somebody even with some credentials behind their name may be offering this advice. But I say to you, at the very end of the sermon, if you go to the very last verse in chapter 7, you'll notice that the crowd that heard Jesus, they picked up on it that Jesus didn't talk like their teachers. He didn't speak like one of the scribes. He spoke as one having authority. And that's exactly what our Lord is doing here. He is coming with his authority. And the very first thing he's going to tackle in this sermon, which becomes specifically your problem and my problem, is us. And what is going on in our heart. What we allow to continue to churn within our souls. And he says, be careful. Be careful what others will tell you with respect to how to deal with it, because this is what I say to you. You'll notice that a lot of what Jesus does is he takes us back to previous stories that we would know in Scripture, as we even mentioned in the Isaiah class this morning. And this was already in my notes. I'm not just repeating what David had to say. That Matthew wants us to see the Exodus story. Matthew takes for granted that you and I know the creation story, because what is in our Lord's message is a reminder of creation. So here's what I want you to do, all right? We just read the text. I want you now to go back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we go back and we look at the very first family. And what is brewing in the very first family? Anger. Anger is there. If you're not familiar with this, I'm just going to read it quickly for you so you and I can be reminded of this story. Because what Jesus is going to do is he's going to say, you remember this? You remember this? It said, now Adam and Eve, his wife, that she conceived and she bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock, of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall be no longer yielding to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. I don't know if you picked up on it, but when Jesus preaches to us in the Sermon on the Mount, he draws our attention back to this very story, because what you find in Jesus' sermon and what you find in this very first story are all of these elements. Anger. Anger. Cain is angry with his brother. Now, here's the point you and I got to grasp. He's angry with his brother. And I don't know what it was like. Anybody here, just out of curiosity, anybody here have a younger brother who is extremely annoying? Anybody got one of those? Yes. Yes. My brother was 2 years younger than me. He's still obviously 2 years younger than me. But when I was four and he was two, he was already taller than me. I'm the only kid to grow up with hand-me-ups instead of hand-me-downs. And here's the worst part. He's a nice guy. He is an amazing, generous guy. He's a tall guy. He's a strong guy. And he's a rich guy. I can't stand him. But he's a good guy. And whatever God may bless him with is not a slight to me. And whatever he may have that I do not have is simply the way God intended it. Cain's anger wasn't so much an anger with Abel as it was an anger with God. And I want you to notice, you have anger in the story. You have a brother in the story. You have offering to God in the story. And you have false prophets in this story. You and I could go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we could hear the words of the first false prophet, Satan himself speaking to Eve. The prophet here in Genesis 4 is actually Cain himself. Have you ever heard the expression, don't believe everything that you hear? You ever heard that expression? It's a good expression. Here's what else you and I can add to it. Don't believe everything you think. Because when anger is in our heart, we're going to start teaching ourselves some lessons that are not helpful. Notice what the Lord said to Cain. Cain, you're angry. Cain, you're angry. Be careful. Sin is crouching at the door. And please note this. Please note this. It's your responsibility to rule over it. You know what that tells you and me? Some people can do things to us that are painful, uncomfortable, ungodly. Let's just go ahead and name it. Evil. But no matter what they do, whether it's anger toward us or outbursts of wrath or violence or family wars or church wars or even in our world today with all the animosity and hate, school shootings and all the heartache, we got to grasp no one can make us angry. And no one else besides us is responsible for what is churning inside us. If we were to jump ahead and the Gospel of Matthew and go to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus just calls it out. He says, anything that comes out of your mouth, anything that comes out that's evil or contrary to my will, it lies or just whatever, it didn't just happen by chance. And you can't blame it on anybody else. Where did it come from? It came from your own heart. You know what's interesting? In Jesus' day, the rabbis were actually teaching it's okay to hate. It's okay to be angry. If you're angry with the sinner, that's okay. If you're angry with the tax collector, you know, that guy who sold you out to the Romans, that traitor of our people, it's okay. The foreigner, the blasphemer of God, it's okay. And Jesus says, you have heard my will incorrectly. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Actually, Jesus isn't giving anything new here. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 18, the law explicitly said, Leviticus 19, 18, you shall not bear a grudge. Don't bear a grudge. In fact, don't even take vengeance on others, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What you actually find when we really start getting into the heart of the matter of this sermon, beginning with this challenging text here, dealing with our emotions and our feelings, is we're getting at true discipleship. And it's something every single one of us have got to come to grips with. Hate. Anger. They may not seem like a big deal because we can often think to ourselves, well, it's just right here. It's only me. I'm the only one that knows. But what you're actually dealing with is you're dealing with an iceberg that is very deep. And what may be under the water may seem in and of itself harmless. But at the very pinnacle of that, if you go all the way up and we allow it to continue to fester and grow, Jesus says it's equivalent to murder. And this is not our Lord speaking in hyperbole. Because when we hate somebody, when we have disdain for somebody, very likely we're going to be very quick to speak evil of them to others. And we may not murder their body, but we'll murder their character, we'll murder their reputation, we'll murder them in a way that isn't exactly physical, but it certainly could be emotional and is definitely relational. You get back to our text now in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus will use this phrase, raca, or you fool. What's interesting? If you and I were to read the Proverbs, the proverb writer over and over again calls people fools. He's like, okay, now what am I supposed to do with that? Did Jesus just come back and later say, well, Solomon didn't have it right? Well, there's a difference in the context. You and I certainly have every right, especially when we're speaking to ourselves, or if you had a godly mother like me who was speaking to me, have every right to say that's foolish. The one who does not ponder his path and think about where this might lead, Proverbs 4 verse 26, and therefore his way is not sure, that is foolish. What Jesus is actually referring to when somebody would say raca, or you fool, it was simply to put somebody in the category that was beyond salvation or beyond hope, much like what you read in Psalms 14 and in verse 1. It is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. It is the fool who will bring forth himself his own vengeance because he is no good. And if you and I are honest with ourselves, when we have anger deep in our heart toward others, we are very quick to look at them as being absolutely no good at all, good for nothing. And that's a scary place to be. Jesus will become so emphatic about this that he says to the one who harbors this kind of animosity, this one who harbors anger or hate, Hell is inevitable. Isn't that something? Yeah, but Jesus, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they've said to me. You don't know the promises that they broke. You don't understand. Jesus would say, I do. Absolutely, I do. But what you don't understand is what that hate is doing in your heart. And I want you to think about this, because this is where Jesus leads us. Can our love for God be any greater than our love for others? Jesus will say, if you come to the altar, you've come to praise your God, give gifts to your God, get on your knees before your God, and you bring with you that emotion, those feelings, you need to set your gift down and go find that person. Jesus will actually later in the book of Matthew quote from Hosea. If you remember the story of Hosea, he definitely knew what it was like to be cheated and robbed. A broken marriage, a broken home. And through that wonderful servant, we have this message from God: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus is telling us that this is so important that it is practically impossible for us to have a good relationship with God when we have deep resentment, hate, or anger for others in our heart. And it doesn't matter how big your gift is, it doesn't matter how elaborate it is, it doesn't matter how often you give it. You're keeping from God the one thing He desires the most. And that's your heart. So you actually find here, and this is very powerful, because Jesus is going to confront us head on with this. We're going to see three truths here that we all must face. The first truth is this: it is very, very easy for us to act like the scribes and the Pharisees, right? It's very easy for us to set some things a little higher than others. In other words, I got to go to services. You better be at church. You better not be late. Or the church better not have instrumental music. Or you have all these other things that we can put in there. And I'm not saying these things are bad. And I'm not saying these things are not things that shouldn't be important to us. But Jesus says they're inconsequential if you're bringing to the altar resentment and hate for somebody else. You're majoring in the minors instead of majoring in the majors. And what is truly important is what is going on in here that you and I have to learn to deal with it. Remember what he said to Cain? Cain, sin is crouching at the door. You must rule over it. And so the second thing is this: we're accountable for our own feelings. Is that not one of the hardest things to teach your kids? My mind goes back to how many times my mom was having to teach me to deal with my feelings. Some of you may not know this about me, but I'm kind of a competitive person. Is that got out? Is that got out at all? Have y'all noticed anything? She worked on me. It's not the ref's fault. It's not the other players. You aren't robbed because your legs are shorter than everybody else's and you can't run as fast. You got to control you. Psalms 51:10. From a man who allowed the emotions to stir in his heart way too long, David. And boy, did it lead places he never imagined. To an anger that he literally murdered a good man. In Psalms 51 and in verse 10, he will say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Psalms 51:10, and then Psalms 139, verses 23 and following, we read on, "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Here's the deal, folks. No one can make you mad, and no one can make you happy. Maybe I should say it more like this: as believers, we can't even really make ourselves happy. We have to have the Spirit intervene in our lives to help us get there. But I tell you what, that's a courageous prayer to pray. Dear Lord, you look. Please tell me what you see. And if you have any questions about what the Lord sees, ask your wife. But then the third thing Jesus does, and this is the truth, we got to tackle it head on. Reconciliation begins with me. We initiate the peacemaking process. And we do it quickly. You'll notice that Jesus goes on to say, do it and do it quickly. Verses 25 and 26 can seem a little confusing, but just simply put it in its context in a very simple way. Jesus's point is, don't let it last, because if it lasts and it continues to go, it'll be like somebody who has an offense and it goes to the judge and it goes to the jailer and then you're in jail. Don't let it grow, because it's only going to grow if you don't deal with it. And really, when you and I get into this sermon, what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to change us and transform us. He wants us to be people that are totally different from the world. And if you and I really want to be totally different from the world, then we lean into this teaching about our Lord teaching us how to deal with our emotions. And when you go to the accuser, when you go to the offender, take with you the heart of every one of the Beatitudes. One of the blessings that I got to share with my mom is she and I talked a lot about the Beatitudes over the past few months. We were studying them. She was watching them. And when she could talk no more, I leaned down into her ear and I said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what is right. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." see, when you go, and it's not an easy journey to make, and you go with that heart, the issue's been resolved already for you. Because you've latched on to where true peace and comfort comes from. It doesn't come from the way others treat us or respond to us or speak to us. It comes from the one who loved us so much. He took our own place of judgment and death when we offended him. And he didn't stop there. It's not just about salvation. That's just the beginning. It's about transformation. That through the power of his Spirit and the power of his authoritative words, he will change us from the inside out to be people who represent his kingdom in a world that desperately, desperately needs his peace. Now you might be thinking to yourself, and let's just go ahead and answer the question, but what if I go to him and there is no peace? What if there is no reconciliation? Or better yet, it's not even possible to go to him. Well, I want to remind you for what we talked about in our very first lesson. You've identified where your anger is. You've identified where the challenge is and who the source is. And then what you need to do is you need to determine exactly what they robbed you of. What exactly was taken. Maybe it means just writing a list. You took this from me. 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 And then what are you going to do? What are you going to do with what they owe you? You're going to put a big X on it. Or you're going to write paid in full and decide once and for all to forgive and move on. Because if it continues in your heart, Satan will have taken more. He won't just take a relationship. He won't just take an influence. If we let it persist, he'll take a soul. And Jesus says it's not the soul of the other person. It could be your own. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Because the soul that actually may be saved is our own. And maybe if we can look beyond it, we have an opportunity to share with others who need to hear the same message. And sometimes it's the people who've experienced it that can preach the better sermon. And then we've become a disciple of Jesus. So let me conclude with this. How's your heart? How's your heart? Got any emotions that you need to deal with? Any anxieties? Any anger? Any accounts that are left unopened? Don't leave it unopened. Remember what Paul told all of us. As God in Christ forgave you, so you and I forgive others. And I tell you, you're never more like your Lord than when you forgive. And then when you come to the altar, because you've done all that you can, that altar has a whole lot more value to you. Because you know he did all he could. And he made it right for you and me. This morning, do you need to come to your Lord? Maybe you need to come and just drop it right here. That's one of the blessed privileges of being in a spiritual family. We're surrounded by people who understand and get it. And sometimes one of the best things that we can do is just let it out and confess. There's power in confession. And if that's what you need to do this morning, I implore you to come. Your shepherds are going to be here. These are men who are watchers over your souls, and they will pray for you and help you, and they will even help you deal with the challenge and the anxiety that comes with these emotions. But please, don't leave here today with a possum in your heart. Let's get it out, so we can experience the true freedom, the release from captivity that is given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then certainly also, if you've never given yourself to Jesus Christ, he's got a lot more of these great teachings coming. You just wait. He speaks as one with authority. And if you just need to give your heart to him this morning, we want you to come. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.